Happy New Year, everyone. Welcome to High Point. Good to see you. Let me start off with a word just administratively about food. I know that's near and dear to everybody's heart. McKeska's has been so good to provide barbecue for this luncheon, this Bible study, for about 30 years. I mean, ever since we moved out. Yeah, give them a hand. You bet. Used to be the kitchen of First Baptist Church was located on this spot, and we provided the meal, and then after that, McKeska's has done it for a long, long, long time. And their deal was, we'll set it out, and whatever money you collect, that's what we'll live off of. And, you know, economically, it's just tough coming in from Columbus. They need kind of a guaranteed amount. We want the freedom for people to bring their own food. And to give you an example, when Pastor Greg spoke the last time we were here, there were 165 in the room, and we sold 60 barbecue dinners. So two-thirds of you are either bringing your own, eating before you come, fasting. That's what I figure, you know. A lot of y'all are fasting, and that's great. And we want you to have the freedom to do that. But we also know that we need to provide something for everybody. So we commit to you that we will have a caterer here, probably somebody locally that can do it a little bit more economically. We'll keep it at the same price, $8. If we can get someone that'll do it for less than $8, we'll charge you less than $8. But we just don't know who at this point. We've talked to several different people, and we may just kind of experiment for a while. But we will, by way of email, let you know in advance. So, you know, if you don't like turnip greens, then, you know, you'll know, and you can make an alternative. There's so many different options, you know, low-cost options for to just pick up a sandwich. We understand that. We want you to be able to take advantage of that. So our commitment is we will have food. We will let you know by email what that food is. We won't raise the price, and we will see how that goes. So pray with us about it. Diane will be kind of finding out kind of what our options are, and we'll let you know. We would like to, just for old time's sake, and I think McKeska's is willing to do this, maybe once a month come in. So it may be like the first Wednesday of the month they would come in, and it'll be like an old family reunion. So again, give a hand to McKeska's. Let them know how much we appreciate them. We're going to have a word of prayer and start off with a video. The topic is New Year's resolutions. How are things going to be different? Resolutions are kind of like, you know, opinions about resolutions are kind of like noses. Everybody has one. They're all a little bit different. You may make resolutions. You may not make resolutions. But I think the new year is a great time to think about what's going to be different. So the next four Wednesdays, we're going to look at spiritually, financially, physically, relationally, what needs to look different in 2013. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll see a brief video and get started. Father, thank you so much for this Bible study. Thank you just for the continuity of it, that someone has stood in this spot for over 30 years and shared the Bible with the downtown community. Thank you for the faithful people that have come. Thank you for McKeska's that have provided food, often at a loss to themselves as a ministry. And we pray blessings upon that establishment, blessings upon these participants, and blessings upon our food. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This year I want to spend more time with my kids.
I want to stop gossiping.
Did you see what she was wearing?
I know.
This year I'm going to join the Vikings game.
This year, I'm going to control my shopping.
I'm going to stop spending $6 on a cup of coffee.
I'm going to control my anger.
What are you doing? Can't you see I try to work here?
I want to find that special girl. How are you doing?
Huh. Pick it up!
This year, I'm going to call my parents more.
This year, I want to get rid of this pot belly.
I want to care more about the environment.
I want to be a better handyman.
This year I'm going to be my own boss.
I'm going to tithe 10% of my gross pay.
This year I will pay off all my debts.
I'm going to go back to school and get my master's.
I want to complete a marathon.
I want to quit smoking.
This year I'll control my road rage.
I want to have a daily quiet time.
Okay, maybe a monthly quiet time.
What's your resolution? Matthew 6:33 is our focal verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So The first commitment we want to make as a new year is to be spiritually alive. That's where we want to start off. Ben Franklin said, be at war with your vices, at peace with your neighbors, and let every new year find you a better person. That doesn't mean go out and find a better person. That means let the new year find you a better person. It's often attributed to Einstein. No one can ever find a record of him saying this or writing it. But if you do the same things in the same way with the same people and expect different results, that's insanity. That's not going to work. So if things are going to be different in 2013 for you, then things need to change in the way you go about things. Let's look at two or three principles and then seven applications. Number one, stay convinced. Stay convinced. A statue of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You remember the story. Elijah stood before the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? I think that is a challenging question to the church today. Kind of one foot in the world, one foot in heaven, and we're trying to decide, you know, rocking back and forth. Am I going to go by People magazine or am I going to go by the Bible? Where is going to be the source for my significance and security? I think in that tale about Elijah, one of the verses that really grabs my attention, remember he was sitting by the brook Cherith, getting his fresh water, getting his hamburgers delivered by the ravens. It said they brought bread and meat, so you call it what you want to. But they had their meal service, he had his own meal service all provided. And then there is that ominous little verse that says, then one day the brook dried up. What happens when your brook dries up? Do you still trust the Lord? Now, on the heels of that, the brook dried up. He had a great spiritual victory. But what happens in our own life when circumstances change? The question Larry Crabb asks everyone is this. You have two main things that you want out of life. Significance, I am somebody. Security, I'm taken care of. And he said, what you look to for those two inputs, so to speak, for those two outcomes, what you look to for that, what you look to for significance, is it the way I look, the color of my hair, the car I drive, the job I have, the friends I hang around with, the places I go? If that's the basis for my significance, my security, is it my bank account, my 401k, the way the stock market fluctuates? What is my security? Is it in a relationship? Is it what people think of me? Is it my health? Is it what the doctors say? What ties down my security? And Larry Crabb says, when you are looking to anything other than Jesus Christ for your significance, Paul says we're more than conquerors, and your security, what can separate us from the love of Christ, when you're looking to anything else, he said you're halting, you're limping between two opinions. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I think if you want to really be spiritually alive, you've got to recommit yourself to that principle that you are convinced that Jesus is the only way. You're convinced that without Jesus, you will fail. You're convinced that I don't have to have Jesus plus anything else to be a success in this life. And ultimately, it's not what anybody else thinks about me. It's when I stand before him and want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I think a great example of that is kind of a, unfortunately, he's my age now, Rick Stanley. How many of you have ever heard Elvis's stepbrother, Rick Stanley, speak in person? Anybody here? It's an interesting talk. He's been in evangelism now for 30 years. He said, in his testimony, he said, when I was 6 years old, my mother married then-widowed Vernon Presley, Elvis's father. And Rick became Elvis Presley's stepbrother. Rick had two brothers and his mother, and they lived with Vernon in the house next door to Elvis's Graceland. And he said in 1889, in a People magazine article, Stanley described how Elvis treated the boys like they were his little brothers, throwing the football for hours in the backyard, hammering nails into boards just for the fun of it, and buying bicycles, swing sets, and ponies to delight them. Rick said, and I'll never forget the phrase, he goes, Elvis was a given man. At Christmas, it would be 3 bicycles. At Christmas, it would be 3 ponies. At Christmas, it would be 3 swing sets. Rick then became the personal assistant to Elvis Presley on the road. Can you imagine that? At the height of his popularity, Rick is the guy who's kind of the king of the roadies for Elvis Presley. Goes with him. He came and spoke. Rick Stanley came and spoke at our church. And our guy, Larry Lilly, that drove him to the airport, took him by Gallery Furniture. And if you've been at Gallery Furniture up on I-45, they've got a car, a gold car. One of the things they show is Elvis Presley's car. And Rick comes up to him and he goes, "I rode in that. That's my seat right there." You know, it's kind of an amazing to be that close to famous. And Rick had everything everything physically they wanted. His significance was tied to Elvis Presley. His security was tied to Elvis Presley. And then Elvis Presley died. The brook Cherith dried up. And Rick, in his own testimony, said, "I went into a deep depression because the whole source of my life, my whole identity, went in a moment. And it was through the depression and the dearth of the satisfaction in material things that Rick Stanley found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now he's an evangelist, preaches in churches all over the country, sharing his testimony. But a great example of one who tried to find significance and security in worldly things, had that snatched away, and only through that got spiritually alive through Jesus Christ. I think that is a cautionary tale for every one of us. I think no matter how long we've been Christians, I think no longer how much we're in the faith, I think there comes a moment when our brook dries up. And we think we're trusting Christ. We think, man, the ravens are bringing our hamburgers and the water's plentiful and I'm taken care of and King Ahab can't get to me. And then all of a sudden our world changes. The doctor says, cancer. Your parents say, we're getting a divorce. Or your wife says, or your husband says, I wanted something cataclysmic happens in your life and your brook dries up and those things you thought made for a wonderful life are no longer there. What do you have left? To be spiritually alive in 2013, you've got to be convinced today and forevermore, my significance, my security rests in Jesus Christ. And no matter, though the mountains shake and the worlds change, that will not change. Jesus said, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." Second principle, stay corrected or stand corrected. Stand corrected. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Whether you write down resolutions or set goals, to not want to change is to assume that everything in your life is perfect. And let me just tell you, Jesus Christ, through his apostle John, says, if you say, "I am perfect, I have no sin." I saw a Garfield comic strip one time where John Arbuckle, can't say the owner of Garfield the cat, you can say his roommate, but John says, "Garfield, are you going to make any New Year's resolutions?" And that fat, sassy, self-important cat says this, "I'll make the same resolution I make every year, not to mess with perfection." Now you say, "Well, that's just arrogant." Yeah, but if you're not willing to examine yourself and to see what needs to be changed spiritually, then you're sitting in the same seat as Garfield. I had a friend that struggled with weight. And the number one resolution at this time of the year is always losing 5 pounds or losing whatever. I've probably in my life lost 125 pounds, but I gain it back and I lose it and I gain it back. But typically that's what people focus on, that outward appearance thing. And so I was dealing with a guy that was really pretty obese and he's really struggled with that and kind of formed an accountability group. And he said, "The sad thing about it is I understand that my gross obesity is a lack of self-control, that I'm violating a fruit of the Spirit, that God's not pleased with that. It affects my health." But he says, Everybody else knows that too. And he made this statement, which has often caused me to think. He said, if all sin resulted in obesity, we'd all be fat. If all sin resulted in an outward obesity, we'd all be fat. Because the Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And you know, we can think that we're deceiving others, even our own family. We can think that the sin really doesn't affect anybody else. We can think that the sin is really more of a minor trespass than a sin, that God really has a lot more other things to be worried about. But as long as there's something that is in defiance of God's plan for your life, God knows all about it. And to Him, you look the same. It's repugnant. It's the thing that sent Jesus to die on the cross. William Graham Scroggins said, there has never been a spiritual revival which did not begin with an acute sense of sin. To deny sin, to ignore sin, is to say, I'm with Garfield. Why mess with perfection? And I think to begin 2013, we need to take a hard look at our own lives and say, God, shine your light of convicting Holy Spirit upon me. Tell me what areas I need to change. We're going to be looking at some specific areas over the next 3 weeks, financial, physical, relational, but it's an area we have to look at. Third principle, start clean. Understand the second part of that, 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous. Righteous is an interesting word. King James says just. Righteous. We have no righteousness other than through Jesus Christ. He is the just judge. He is the righteous judge. And it is righteous to Him, great words, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It can be a tremendously cathartic experience for you to just own up something that's been hanging around for years and just call it what God calls it and say, you know, to others it may not seem to be that big a deal, but as the little kid said, if I'm a gossip, if I have an anger problem, whatever the deal is, I'm going to call it what God calls it, and I'm going to confess that to God and trust that He will cleanse me. I was a 16-year-old football player, thought I was pretty hot stuff. I was a starting tackle on the team. I was voted several awards in our school, and I mean, I had the trophies to prove that I was hot stuff. I was also a preacher's kid at a little mission, and I realized that all the stuff that I was getting involved in increasingly was taking me away from the church. You know, Satan doesn't just come at you all at once and says, stop going to church, stop reading your Bible, stop praying. He doesn't do it all at once. It's just a gradually, Hebrews calls it slipping away. And the picture, the word picture, is of a dock that isn't, of a boat in a stream that's not tethered to the dock. And gradually, it just begins to slip away from that dock until at some point, you're no longer able to rescue it. Okay, so slipping away. And so there I was at 16 years old. I had bought into my significance was that letter jacket, and my security was getting good grades. And the Lord really convicted me of it. And He said, David, what price are you willing to pay for these things? You know, your dad's pastor of this church. You're skipping church. You're not doing what He's saying. So one night I just stood up there. I went down the invitation. I was the only one that went down and just confessed that one little sin. God is no longer my priority. Just that simple little thing. I really, walking down there, I can remember clearly, I didn't think it was a big deal. I mean, I was better than anybody else in the church, I thought, you know. But God got a hold of my heart, broke me, and I just cried like a baby. It was a cathartic experience to say, I'm not going to be able to live this life on my own. It's got to be God living it through me. So start clean. Just take that break of calling sin, sin, and confessing it to God and saying, God, I need you to cleanse me. So let me give you seven steps, seven positive little things that I think, I can't say that these kind of popped into my mind and I wrote them down. There are probably 15 others that could help you. These seven resonated with me. Number one, take a spiritual inventory. Very simple. Take a piece of paper, fold it in half, crease down the middle. On one hand, just put start. On the other hand, just put stop. And then just with a blank sheet of paper in front of you, say, God, help me to realize how you want this year to be different. Help me to understand how you see my life. I did this one time, really kind of as a pro forma. I mean, a guy stood before me, just like I'm standing before you, said, take a sheet of paper, fold it in half, start, stop, just write some things down. And so just to really complete the assignment, I did that. I'm not asking you to do it now. I'm not asking you to pass it around the rest of the table. I mean, this is in your own quiet time, your own privacy. But I began to write things down, and, you know, good night. I had to get a second sheet of paper. I hate to say it, but God literally began to reveal to me things that needed to be changed in my life. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in. I think that invitation stands for an exercise like this. Not that you've excluded him and now you're welcoming him. I think it's just an invitation. God, speak to me. Is there something in me that you would like to see changed? A spiritual inventory. It's been said that people laugh at New Year's resolutions. But, listen to this, we can all use 10 minutes in a chair followed by a humble prayer. All of us can do that. It won't hurt one of us to simply get a blank sheet of paper in front of us and say, God, reveal to me changes you'd like to see in my life. Financially, relationally, physically, spiritually, what are some things you want me to do? Secondly, spend some time in solitude. Got a picture of me and a Longhorn. It's kind of funny because I got an OU cap on. Let me just tell you, Aggie fans, the Cotton Bowl was brutal. All right, I just want you to know that. I've got a church full of Aggie fans. I got a pastor who's an Aggie, and they absolutely loved it. I got an email to the staff that says, I'm going to go watch the Texans win the playoffs and then go watch the third quarter of the Cotton Bowl again. Yeah, well, I deleted the whole thing, right? But my pastor, so me and a Longhorn's kind of a funny picture, but I thought about, you know, there needs to be some times that you just get out alone with the cow or the dogs or what, just get away from people and spend some time. My pastor's a great model of that. My pastor, you know, he came to be pastor of First Baptist Church Houston, never really served in any senior way on a church staff, much less been a pastor. Here he comes to a 165-year-old church with, you know, 5,000 people involved, and you know, he said, here's the deal. I'm going to take 30 days off during the summer as a sabbatical every year. I'm going to take one day off a week every week to be with my family. And I'm going to take an additional day off every month just to spend time alone with God. He calls it time with the Father. And, you know, some of the old school guys, some of the old school deacons who felt like if you didn't put in 70 hours a week, 7 days a week, you weren't really being a good pastor. You know, I'm sure they raised their eyebrows at it, but it has proven to be such a tremendous advantage to our church when Greg gets alone with the Father and hears from God, and God just speaks wisdom through him. Let me just make a confession. We are so busy with technology that we never allow time for God to speak to us. We hear from YouTube, we hear from email and text and Skype, we hear from the television, we hear from the radio. We are being bombarded with voices every day. We can't even stand still for a minute without pulling out our smartphone and checking our email and checking our texts. And I'm chief of sinners, I have to admit. You need to just shut it down, get alone. God, what do you have to say to me? Third thing. Write any known wrongs. Write any known wrongs. Ziggy, the little comic strip character, said, life, he was standing next to a sign that says, life is what you make it. And Ziggy's thinking to himself, or it's what someone else makes it when you're not paying attention. Now, it could be one of the pieces of baggage you're hanging around. I'm not a psychotherapist or a psychoanalyst or even a good Christian counselor, but it could be one of the things you're pulling into 2013 is an offense against someone who's done you wrong. Parent, friend, spouse, ex-spouse, child, grandparent, somebody has offended you way in the past, or maybe last December. Someone said an unkind word. Someone's wounded you deeply. Maybe a coworker you just can't get along with. And you're pulling that into 2013. Anything you can do to make that right is going to spiritually refresh you. The Bible says if your brother has aught against you, go to him. You'd think, well, if it's his problem, he needs to come to me. But the Bible says if he has aught against you, go to him. Right known wrongs. This is a statue that stands in Del City, Oklahoma, commemorating the people that died in the 1999 tornado that killed my dad. My dad's name is on this plaque. That's my younger son on the left, who's now in Hong Kong, my older son on the right, and his wife, Stephanie, standing in front of that memorial plaque. I show you that because my dad, I've shared this story with some of you, my dad was a brawler, he's an alcoholic, had just a hair trick temper. The week before he got saved, some guy came and said he basically wanted to get in a fight, said he owed him money and they had a disagreement. My dad pulled a Luger out from under the seat of his car and knocked 8 teeth out of this guy in the fight that presumed, put him in a hospital. My dad got saved while the guy was in the hospital. And one of the first things my dad did was go to the hospital, ask for his forgiveness, and demand to pay all his medical bills. Now, that's conversion. One day you knock a guy's teeth out, the next day you pay to have them put back in. Pretty graphic, pretty brutal. But that's the idea, is to right known wrongs. It may be that that person is no longer around and you cannot do anything about it. In that case, simply lay it down. Don't let it keep ruling over your life. Make a Bible plan or refine your Bible plan, I assume, because you're at High Point. The Bible's a big part of your life, and so you're already studying the Bible. But just refine that. Make it, am I reading the Bible enough? Am I studying it enough? Is it becoming a part of my life? Someone said 7 days without the Bible makes one weak, W-E-A-K, and that's very, very true. The last three things are kind of all taken together, love, pray, and serve. You've kind of seen these in other advertisements in different format, but I think three things that can positively refresh you in 2013. Number one, love. Find the people in your life that are really important to you and say thank you. Tell them you love them. And plan to spend more time with them. You know, no one at the end of their life looks back and goes, wow, I had three things on my to-do list at work that I didn't get done. It's always about family. It's about friends. It's about people who love us. This June, my wife and I will celebrate 40 years of marriage. Pretty cool thing. Of course, you got to realize in Oklahoma we get married in middle school, so stop doing the math, okay? But 40 years of marriage, and I can say I love Bonnie more today than I have any time in our marriage. We have problems. Everybody has problems. But learn to love and let people know that you love them. Secondly, pray. Pray. One of the results of that marriage are two boys. You saw them as grown men. These are his little boys. That's Adam on the left, Tyler on the right. People ask me, Tyler, as you know, is in Hong Kong. He's trying to make an influence over there. Adam's in Grayson, Georgia. He's trying to make an influence there. They're in church every Sunday. They read their Bible every day. They pray every day. They're preacher's kids. You know, preacher's kids are supposed to rebel and go out and do bad and, raise heck everywhere. They're preacher's kids, and yet I could not be more proud of them spiritually. What's the key? Give me three good keys to parenting. It's depending on the Lord. It's praying. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Pray. Spend more time in prayer. And then finally, to serve. Make someone else your priority. get the focus off of you and put it on someone else. Tom Landry said, in terms of resolution, setting a goal is not the main thing. It's deciding how you'll go about achieving it and staying on the plan. 2013, make a plan spiritually. Many of you have a financial plan and you have an eating plan and you have, you know, all kinds of daytimers and plans and calendar. Make a spiritual plan. How am I going to be better in 2013? The King's Speech, a movie made in 2010, won 4 Oscars in 2011, including Best Picture. One of the last official acts of the featured person in that, King George VI, was performing before his death, was to go on BBC to address the British people. In his address, he quoted words that have since become very well known. He said, "I said to the man who stands at the gate of the year, give me light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And the man at the gate replied, step into the darkness, put your hand into the hand of God, and that will be to you better than a light, safer than a known way." Great advice for all of us in 2013. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this group that comes together for the bread of life. And Father, we've got to figure out how to get physical bread too, and we're going to figure that out. But we pray most of all that our focus will be on spiritual bread this year, 2013, and that we will be more spiritually alive than ever before. Christ in my prayer. Amen. God bless. See you all next Wednesday.